Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is found in Proverbs, the 6th chapter. Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. Solomon says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren." Oh, once again, a pleasant good morning to you. Have a wonderful number back with us today as we worship God in spirit and in truth, not only in the building, but also those by way of radio. We're appreciative of your time today. You have afforded to us as we study God together. Hope you can join us sometime in person. You'll be our welcome and honored guest at any and all of our services that we have here at Arlington. There was a husband and wife who were having a rocky spot in their marriage, and so they decided we'd go to Nashville, go to one of those big marriage seminars on how to be a better husband, how to be a better wife, and how to have a better life together. In the middle of the presentation, the man up there doing a wonderful job, he says, "Gentlemen, you need to know every detail about your wife. You need to know her favorite kind of food, her favorite kind of music, and you need to know her favorite kind of flower. It is imperative, gentlemen," he said, "you know your wife's favorite kind of flower." This old boy, sitting three rows from the back, leans over to his wife and says, "It's Martha White, isn't it?" Right. With the hot rise. This morning, we're going to talk about 10 lies that we tell ourselves. And you're going, "Oh great, there's 10 points to the sermon." Well, yes, but they're not long ones. It's more of a rapid fire, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way to 10. But why did we begin in Proverbs chapter 6, you might ask? I want you to notice Solomon and his infinite wisdom. He said, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination." Does that mean that he can't count? No. The way that the Hebrews, this was written in Hebrew, the way the Hebrews wrote things is they would make a statement, they would back up, make the same statement, take a step further. So when he says, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination," seven representing oftentimes completeness, this is your key, right? "These six things the Lord hate, seven are an abomination." Literally in Hebrew, a vile stench in the nostrils of God. For this mental picture, Brother Troy, you'll appreciate this, since you've loved every mental picture this morning. You open a closet right off your kitchen, right? And there has been a rat up on the inside that has been in this Walmart bag for 3 weeks. And you open it, and that face you just made is an abomination. Literally translated in Hebrew. "These six things, yea, seven are an abomination." And I want you to notice, we're not going to go through all of them, but I want you to notice, he says, a proud look, a lying tongue. Jump on down to verse 19. A false witness that speaks what? Lies. Two out of seven, God hates lying. Dear friends, we ought to be careful about lying. We should be careful not to lie or believe lies ourselves. Do you ever have a problem with a particular sin in your life? Maybe you say, "Well, it's really hard to deal with. I'm tempted with X. And boy, it's just really hard to deal with." Perhaps we should stop and examine why it's hard to deal with in the first place. Is it because maybe you're having a problem cutting out drinking in your life? And so what do? You go sit at the bar all night long. Well, you're right there with the temptation. Maybe if you removed yourself from that, maybe it's gambling. Quit going where they gamble. Quit hanging out around the scratchers at the convenience store. Maybe it's hard because you're not distancing yourself, abstaining from every appearance of evil. Dear friends, if an enemy wants to stop your progress, he will often spread lies about you to do that. He'll do it to poison your public opinion. He'll do it to spread doubt about yourself. Use all these different tactics because the enemy wants you to not be successful. By the way, everyone here in this building this morning and listening by way of radio, we have the same enemy. His name is Satan. And Satan tries to spread lies about us that we know are not true. James says, "Submit yourselves unto God," James 4:7. "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." That's a promise. If I resist, he will flee. So this morning, we're going to look at 10 lies that we tell ourselves. Lies that I have been guilty of telling myself at one time or another. No doubt you have as well. And if you have never said one of these 10, congratulations. I'm envious for you in a good Christian way, of course. But I want us to see how we can resist the devil and make him flee. Lie number one, I don't have time. Right? We say that, I really want to do something, but I don't have time. Go with me to Ecclesiastes very quickly. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. I know some of Brother Dustin's favorite verses in Scripture. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Solomon, once again, says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. How do you sum it up, Solomon? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty. Literally, duty is supplied. This is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We see it's a matter of priority. We sang the song earlier, which I did not ask Gary to use, but it worked out in both lessons, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6:33, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When I think of first, it makes me think about it being a priority. Too many times we say, I don't have time to do this. You know, I'd really like to come to our neighborhood Bible study, but I just don't have time. Dear friends, let me tell you now, do the Lord's work first. Make that your priority and everything else will work out. Make the Lord's work coming to worship at 9, class at 10, worship at 11, Bible study midweek, Wednesday night 7, and anything else we've got going on. Make the Lord's work your priority first and everything else will fall into line. Go with me in Matthew 16 and verse 26 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. I want you to notice what Jesus Christ says as He talks about the idea of counting the cost. Jesus Christ says, and He asks a question while doing a very pointed question, if you will. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Dear friends, what does it profit if you get all the laundry done, yet lose your own soul? Why do I use that? Because some people say, well, I can't. I got to do laundry before I come to church. What does it profit if your yard, if you have the nicest yard in Warren County, yet you lose your own soul? You know, I know some people, they're not doing it today because they're smarter than that. But during the summer when the weather's nice, some people can't come to church. They don't have time because that car's got to look nice. What does it profit you if you have the cleanest car in Warren County yet lose your own soul? Or what does it profit you if you've watched all your favorite TV shows yet you lose your own soul? Or what about if you get that promotion at work yet you lose your own soul? What if you get that extra education yet you lose your own soul? I'm not saying having a nice car is bad, laundry done. None of this is bad in of itself. But when you put it in front of God, then you're not prioritizing. The first lie we tell ourselves is, I don't have time. Conversely, number two, I have plenty of time. Right? That's the opposite end of the spectrum. I'll do that later. Appreciate Brother Troy's prayer, asking that people wouldn't wait for a more convenient season, that they would do it now. Go back to Proverbs with me. Do you say it's just a matter, I have plenty of time, maybe because you're lazy? Look at what Solomon says back in Proverbs 6, verse 6, and verse 9 as well in this chapter. Solomon says in Proverbs 6, 6, go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. Those that are sluggish, go look at someone who is not lazy, who is not sluggish. What about verse 9? How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When will you arise out of your sleep? Verse 10, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He's not saying it's wrong to sleep, but when you just try to sleep the day away, when you just try to sleep all your problems away, there's your problem. Also, Proverbs 10 and verse 26, he says, as vinegar to the teeth, it's not really fun, right? Smoke in your eyes, fewer things do I hate in this life than getting smoke in my eyes. He says, so is the sluggard to them that send him. You ever said, well, I have plenty of time. I'll get to that later. Is it because you just didn't want to do it? Or do you realize, as you notice that middle reference there, James chapter 4 and verse 14, for what is your life? It is as a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanisheth away. James 4 and verse 14. Now, I like the morning time, probably because I work in the morning time. But I love getting up, and I love seeing the fog and the dew that's around in the morning. And then guess what? In about an hour or so, well, it has burned off, right? The earth has warmed itself. The sun's coming down. You no longer have all that mist that appears for a short time, then vanisheth away. Dear friends, do we say, I have plenty of time, not realizing that life is fleeting? We're only on this earth for a finite amount of time. By the way, is it a matter of priority? Go back to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. Put God first in your life, Jesus says, Matthew 6:33. A lie we often tell ourselves is, I have plenty of time. I'll get to that later. Line number three we often tell ourselves, well, no one's really going to see me. No one's really going to see it when I do this. Go back to me, the book of Numbers, if you will. Let's run some of these references. The book of Numbers, aptly named because they numbered the people at the beginning and at the end of the book. Numbers 32, 23. Help if I could read Numbers this morning. Numbers 32 and verse number 23. You could probably quote this verse without me going to it, right? But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Watch this. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now they were being warned not to transgress the will of God. He says, even if you do it, your sin will find you out. Go with me to 2 Samuel 12 and 7. Hey, this is what we're studying for Bible Bowl Sunday mornings. Chapter 11 of 2 Samuel is the blunder of Bathsheba. Chapter 12 is a tough tale. Notice what Nathan the prophet says to David. After telling this beautiful story about a man with a lamb, and he killed his neighbor's lamb instead of his own lamb, and that neighbor only had the lamb, nothing else, when the king had all these things, Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Wait, hold on. Nathan, how did you know? Were you there? No, Nathan wasn't there. Nathan wasn't there when David saw Bathsheba bathing. David wasn't there when Bathsheba and David got together and she became pregnant. He wasn't there for that, yet somehow he knew. God saw it. And so he says, go tell him, thou art the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I've seen it, God says. Yet people say, no one will see me. The story in Acts 5 serves as a preview for tomorrow night as we study Ananias and Sapphira, how they conspired together to keep back a portion to lie. It wasn't wrong to keep back a portion of the land they'd sold or the money, but the fact is they lied and said, we're keeping back some of it, but really this is the whole amount that we sold it for. He dies, and 3 hours later she dies, yet they probably said, well, no one will see it. Dear friends, no one will see me when I'm on the internet, when I hang out places I shouldn't be hanging out at. Dear friends, nobody will see me when I take a drink. Well, I'm at a restaurant all by myself. I'm in the corner. The lights are dim. No one will see me. No one will see me when I'm home, sitting in front of my window, driving by. Dear friends, nobody will see me when I think that evil thought. Well, it doesn't matter if anybody sees you or not, because God sees you. Don't you dare tell yourself this lie, nobody will see me, because your sin will find you out in one way, shape, form, or another. Lie number four. Well, God understands. God made me that way. That's just the way that I am. You ever heard that lie? Ever been told that lie from someone before? Go with me to the book of Ezekiel very quickly. Ezekiel 28 in verse 15. Ezekiel 28 in verse 15. I want you to notice what the Old Testament says. Ezekiel 28:15. Thou, that's you, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in thee. People say, well, God made me a sinner. God made me choose this alternative lifestyle. Well, according to the Old Testament, He says you were made perfect from the moment you were created. When does that occur? At conception. From that moment, when that little child is developing in its mother's stomach, you're perfect. And we remain perfect until we sin. Which does not happen at birth, by the way. That happens when you reach the age of accountability and you know what's right versus what's wrong. But let's see how James puts it towards the end of the New Testament. James 1 and verse number 17. Notice what James says. Now, we already read that you were perfectly formed. Notice James. Every good gift and every perfect gift. Wait, there's that word perfect again. What do people often look at children as? Gifts. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, from God. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. That means that a few years ago, when Brother Gary was formed, he was perfect. Just like when I was formed, I was made perfect. And the same equates for everyone, because there is no variableness. God didn't all of a sudden say, well, I'm sorry, I made you a man, but I meant to make you a woman. God doesn't do that. See, here's the thing. God made us perfect, yet we choose to sin. We choose to transgress the will of God. And God commands, Acts 17, 30, at the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Luke 13, 3, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Says the same thing in verse 5. We must repent of our sins and be restored. Yet people say, oh, but preacher, you don't understand. God understands. He made me that way. God gave me that bad temper. No. And I can have a temper at times. I get it. Things just irritate you. You stub your toe, there's no way you can't be mad, at least for a minute. If you can, kudos. People say, well, God understands. God made me have this foul vocabulary. No, he didn't. The only foul language you should have is when you're talking about chickens in the yard. And not a moment more. If you can't think of a word to adequately describe that, let me know. I'll buy you a dictionary. We'll sit down and study together. But don't lie to yourself and say, God made me this way, because God wouldn't make you a sinner. We move on. Number 5, God lies. Well, I can just ask for forgiveness later. I could sin now, and people say, well, I'll do it later. This is a sham. This is a misuse of God's grace. And this is rebellion. Rebelling against God, saying, well, I'll sin now, and it's not like a credit card. You can't sin now, pay later. Repent later. But yet people say, I'll ask for forgiveness. Go with me to James, or to Romans. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. When we repent of our sins, is it from the heart? Or is it just lip service? Is it because I got caught, I'm going to go forward, ask for forgiveness, and then keep going back to my sin? Because if so, dear friend, you missed the boat on what repentance and forgiveness of sins is. Notice what Paul tells those in Rome. But God be thanked that you were once the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed from the heart. Notice, from the heart, this form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You say, well, can I ask for forgiveness? I can ask for forgiveness later. Can you? Not to be rude, dear friends. How do you know you can repent later? How do you know you can go out and commit some heinous sin against God's word and then say, well, I'm going to live about 20, 30 more years, and then right before I get sick and die, I'm going to come back forward and repent? I'm not trying to scare you. I just want to know, how do you know something that nobody else does? I hate to say it. There's a percentage, there's a likelihood we could pull out of the church parking lot, pull on the main road, get in a wreck and perish and never make it home. There's a high likelihood you could slip and fall in the bathtub and not make it out of it. In fact, more people are killed in the bathtub than vending machines falling on them every year, not to scare you with statistics. How do you know you can repent later? Don't lie to yourself and say, if you know there's sin in your life, now's the time, today is the day of salvation. Don't lie to yourself and say, I can ask for forgiveness later. Number 6. Don't lie to yourself and say, well, it's okay. I was well-intentioned. Don't say my intentions are good. When I worked at DeHoff's in Murfreesboro, we had two phrases we'd often use with people. One, I'm sure you're familiar with. A customer would come in, they'd leave, we'd say, bless their heart. You know what that means, right? They're just struggling today. But the phrase that we really like to use that I've now adopted in my personal life is, Well, they meant well. I want you to imagine this. You are a train conductor pulling out of San Francisco, California, pulling into McMinnville, Tennessee. And you are on time, you're ahead of time, you're doing great. And as soon as you hit the Warren County line, you derail. Well, you meant well, didn't you? You were doing good right up until that point when you messed up. Too many people in this life, they say, well, as long as I mean well, I may mess up, but as long as I mean what I'm doing and I'm sincere about it, I don't know. You might want to ask a man, his name is Uzzah in 2 Samuel 6, which we've been going through. Remember that story? They're transporting the Ark of the Covenant, and they're not doing it in the right way because they put it on a cart. They didn't cover it with the goatskin they should have, because the priest should have carried it on the poles. And so as they're going along this cobble brick road, they hit a pothole, if you will. And Uzzah was very well intentioned, I'll give you that. And Uzzah stuck out his hand, and guess what happened? He was consumed on the spot because God said, "Don't you dare touch my Ark of the Covenant." It's okay if I'm good intentioned, right? Well, I don't know. Uzzah didn't fare so well. Think about Uzzah when you lie to tell somebody a little surprise. Remember Uzzah when you steal to feed your family. Remember Uzzah when you lie to get elected. Remember Uzzah when it's for a good cause. Well, my intentions are good here. It's for a good cause. Is it for the Lord's church? Well, no. Well, then it's not the best cause. It could be a better cause you could be putting your time and efforts for. Just because your intentions may be good. Dear friends, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. If you don't do thus saith the Lord, you're lying to yourself. Number 7, kind of in conjunction with this one. I'm sure God's pleased with it. I am sure, because of my infinite wisdom, that I know what God wants. And I am sure that God is pleased with my actions. Go with me and look at Samuel, just a second. 1 Samuel 15, this is the story of Saul, King Saul. And in fact, this is the section where King Saul loses his kingship. I'm going to set the scene. We'll just be reading the last couple beginning in verse 10, if you will, of 1 Samuel 15. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, from God, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned from following me, and he had not performed my commandments. It grieved Saul, and he cried unto the Lord, or Samuel, he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and is gone about, passed on, gone down to Gilgal, making a circuit. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth thee the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul had just come back from battle against the Amalekites, and he was commanded to kill everything. Animal, people, you especially kill the king. And he thought, well, I'm going to keep the best of the animals and I'll sacrifice them. And he thought, I'm going to keep the best of the people, make them servants, and I'm going to keep the king Agag, keep him alive and let him serve the Lord for me. And Samuel's a very smart aleck, and he says to Saul, well, why do I hear oxen? Why do I hear sheep? And Saul said, They brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen. They wanted to sacrifice them to the Lord, and the rest we have destroyed. Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell you what the Lord has said me this night. Saul said, stay on. Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, when you were not made the head of the tribes of Israel, the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them till they're consumed. Wherefore then thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord. You did fly upon the spoil, did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Watch this. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, you've also been rejected from being king. See, Saul thought, well, it's okay. I'll just bring this back because God, I know God told me to kill them all. This would be a great sacrifice, and then I'm going to pass the buck on the people anyways. He said it felt right. What about if the majority approves? We'll just run that first reference. Go back to Exodus 23 and verse 2. Notice these instructions right after the Ten Commandments before we start building different things. Exodus 23 and verse 2. Notice a commandment from God. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to rest judgment. I'm sure God is pleased with it. It has to be. The majority approves, yet under the old law and these New Testament passages back the same up, 2 John 9, if any man is not abiding in the doctrine, he's not abiding with God. Don't bid him Godspeed, verse 11. Dear friends, too many times people say, well, I'm sure God's pleased with this. It's fine. God's pleased with this. You know, they say, I know God said don't use instruments in worship, but boy, I really think He meant for us to. Or people say, I know God said we're not supposed to have a children's church, but I think we should. People say, I know God said appoint elders, plural, in every church, but we've just really got one man that kind of wants to run the show. We'll let him do it. Or, you know, I know God said not to let the woman usurp authority, but we've got a woman in our church. She's a good speaker. We ought to let her speak. I mean, the list goes on and on. Dear friends, don't be deceived in a lie by saying, I'm sure God is pleased with it. You want to know God's pleased with it? It's found right here in the Word. And if He said don't do it, I guarantee you He's not going to be pleased with it. But we move on to number 8. I'm too young. People say, well, I'd love to go out and evangelize to my neighbors, but I'm too young. Yet Paul told Timothy, be thou an example to believers. And he goes on. And we often call Timothy Paul's son in the faith, and that's true. And yet Timothy said, be thou an example. You'll know how old Timothy was? He's probably in his 40s. And Paul said, you're not too young to be an example now. He goes on to go with me there in that reference in Titus, because this will come up again. So let's run this one real quick. Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. Titus 2, beginning in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, and he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Not I'm too young. Here's what the young people are supposed to do. And John will say you're not too young to overcome. 1 John 2:13. But yet that is a lie. Too many times people say, I'm too young to go on a mission trip. I'm too young to teach a class. I'm too young to do whatever. Don't be deceived in that. Did you guess what number 9 is, conversely? Well, I'm too old. I can't do this. I'm too old. I've already done my part. I've already checked my card, punched my card, signed off on it. I'm just coasting till He takes me home. Dear friends, old age is a prime time in the life of a Christian. What could be better than living life as an aged Christian? And I'm not trying to be rude, but statistically speaking, you're closer to your reward than other people are. Now, I know He could come back anytime we could all die, but just looking at the numbers, you're statistically closer than when you believed. That's a biblical saying. Old age is a prime time in the life of a Christian. By the way, who's to teach the older women? Or the younger women, I should say. Back up Titus 2. The aged women likewise, they be in behavior, verse 4, that they may teach the younger women. Who to teach the younger men? Well, that'd be the older men. Some of my favorite individuals are older Christians in the church that have lived their life. And I go to them for an example. Never even tell them how much I rely upon them. But yet, I draw strength from them. Don't you dare say I'm too old. Who's to lead the congregation? Acts 15:22 told the elders and the apostles, and after that, we see a great shift in the book of Acts, and it's all elder, elder, elders this, elders that. You don't pick a man to be an elder who's in his 20s. He's not learned enough, right? He's still a novice in most things. You pick someone who is aged, who is advanced. They have training, they have knowledge, and they're proven faithful. So don't you dare lie and say I'm too young, and don't you dare think I can lie and say I'm too old, because you're not. I'd say, you say too old, I'd say you're finally old enough. serve Christ where you are now. Finally, lie number 10. And this is one that I feel we've been guilty of collectively as a whole, right? There's no way he'll ever convert. We see individuals and maybe one spouse comes and they're a member and the other one doesn't come. And we'll say, well, I don't know why I need to go see him. They'll never convert. I think of a handful of men I know, a Christian man who now serves on the Lord's Supper table and does the announcements where I grew up at Leone. And he sat by his wife, I think, 40 years at church and then obeyed the gospel. I was there for that, and he was in his 70s. There's no way he'll ever convert. Well, I don't know. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, Jew first, also the Greek. Was there a time expiration date on that? No. It is still the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, whether they're young or old, or whether they've sat in church, whether they've heard it 1,000 times or not. Just some more references. Think about that one in Luke 1:37. With man, things are impossible, but with God, nothing's impossible. I've heard of Christians being baptized or being made in their 90s, and people said they'll never convert. What about Acts chapter 9? That's the story of a man. His name is Saul of Tarsus, who wreaked havoc upon the church for years in its infancy. And I guarantee you there were some people who said he'll never become a Christian. And who writes most of the New Testament? Well, that'd be Saul of Tarsus. We know him as Paul the Apostle. What about that list of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? That long list, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And such were some of you. No doubt there were some people in Corinth that people thought, well, they'll never obey the gospel. Yet they did. Don't you dare tell that lie. There's no way he'll ever convert. Who knows, maybe he's waiting on you to invite him to church. Who knows, maybe she's waiting on a card or a call or a Bible study from you. You could be the one that gets through to them where somebody else can't. Don't you dare get sucked into believing any of these lies or any other lies. I know it's a lot of information, but you nodded as if you agreed with these. Don't lie. Don't get caught in a lie, dear friends. Repent of those lies. Live the life of a Christian. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. We're going to sing an invitation song that's going to encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave. Come up a new creature alive in Christ. Yes, you can convert no matter how wicked of your sins. It is still there. God's blood will wash it all away. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we sing this song to encourage you. Dear friend, if you've obeyed the gospel, remain faithful to the very end. Yet if you've been lying to yourself, quit lying, repent of those sins, and leave this building in a right, restored relationship with our Lord. If we can help in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing. Whoa.